There you go.
You can tell him.
I gotta go control your mic.
Oh, well.
Put it up here, because sometimes you need a hand across the mic.
This is a schedule for children's care and for readers, scripture readers, and if you've written something and you'd like to share at a future meeting of Vespers, then you can sign up to do that. And if you just love to clean up, you can sign up to be the coordinator of cleaning up. I want to say something about that. There are people who put an awful lot of time into cleaning up your messes. And so spiritually, that's true. But there are also people who spend a lot of time just cleaning up your little physical messes. And it's really nice if you stay afterwards and help out just in whatever ways you can. That'd be really good. But we need to keep this place clean. And so if you want to sign up for those things, this will just go around. If you're like in the back, would you like make sure the next section gets it and kind of pass it around that way? And if you're a kid and you'd like a kid thing, there's kid stuff here. They look like they're very busy. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for bringing us here this evening and for the opportunity to worship you, the opportunity to turn to you, to engage you, to think about you, to process both what we've come to know about you and what others know about you. Father, I pray that as we are in this community, in this time together, that you would speak to us and that we would hear your voice and that we would know that it's you and that we would be confident in the things that you tell us. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to a movie clip. Yes? Pardon me? And oh, sorry. Creed. Yes, we all do the Creed, don't we? And I even asked if we were going to do it, and then there's no way to get out of the way. Sorry. If you can join with us in saying this, and we understand that maybe you can't, and maybe it's because you've never heard it before, and maybe it's because you don't know what it says, and maybe it's because you have some difficulties with part of it. If for any reason you need to skip it or just watch it or listen to it, that's fine. If you would, but if it's something you believe, then join with me in saying these words. Believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Spirit. The dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Great job, Chris. I saw that finger. For those of you who remember the movie clip, seeing we're not going to show it because I was late getting it here and we couldn't get it all arranged and then couldn't find the right thing and then the sound didn't work anyway, so we weren't supposed to watch that clip tonight. But the clip from the Return of the King in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, where Gandalf is talking And they're just calmly talking about the future and talking about heaven and talking about all this wonderful stuff that's going to happen as the battle's just raging all around them. It's just, you know, the people are dying and getting stabbed and the war's all around them and they're just talking very calmly. And I kind of want you to keep that image in your head tonight because it's kind of the picture of what God, what Jesus in the last part of John chapter 16 is inviting us into. In the middle of all this grief and pain and struggle and sorrow and just messed upness, that there's going to be a calmness, a peace that comes in. In John 16, verse 16, it says, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus, for this last few chapters, has been making himself perfectly clear. But it's a little bit like when you get Russ and Dan and Chris and all the computer geeks in a room together, and they start talking about computer stuff, and they, you know, you understand like every 400th word, you know, so it's like blah 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 computer blah 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 blah, you know, and it makes no sense to you, you know. It makes perfect sense to them. They're all communicating. They're all having a great time. And they actually smile, and they're like deeply involved. They're really connected. And you're sitting there going, You know, it's just like we have no clue what's going on. And computer ease is like that, you know. And every, you know, I can pick on them, but every field of endeavor has its own little group thing, you know, group talk. My wife is a nurse. I'd love to go hang out at the hospital and, you know, even when my wife makes out the grocery list, she uses all the little code words that they use in the medical world. Like I'm supposed to know this, you know? Like I'm somehow, when I get to the grocery store, I'm supposed to know that this little sign with a C under it or something means with or whatever, you know? And I'm supposed to know these things. And it's just, and she like thinks I'm stupid because I don't, you know? It's just like I've explained myself. I wrote it right on the list. Well, it makes no sense to me. And so that's kind of where the disciples are. They've been listening to Jesus, and it just doesn't make any sense. And they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to get their minds around what he's trying to say. And when I was preparing this message, I was talking to Eric. I was kind of messed up over this thing, this whole passage. And it came to me that even after he explains everything, and even after I know what happened, it doesn't make perfect sense. It's still, there's a lot of mystery here. There's a lot of confusion here. There's a lot of misunderstanding here. And it's not on Jesus' part. Jesus has been very clear. And I thought about the fact that God really has a problem. God has to try to communicate with us. How hard that must be. I thought about those first chapters of the book of Genesis that describe creation and all its beauty, and I think if I were God and I had created and I had made these little creatures and I had given them minds and language and all these other wonderful gifts, how would I explain myself to them? How would I explain what I had done for them to them? I mean, how, if you make something, how do you explain to it what it is that you did in language they understand? I mean, the complexity of this universe is just amazing. And for God to turn, you know, into a science lecture would be a lot like listening to Russ and Dan and the other computer go blah, 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 you know. And yet, he doesn't do that. He doesn't give us those details and those specifics and those little tight perfectly understood things because he speaks to us in metaphor and picture and image and he tries to get us to understand about him through all of those things. And the disciples now have been told by Jesus that he's going away, and they don't get it. They don't understand it. I think it's interesting in verse 19 it says that Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. He saw that they wanted to ask. Jesus is incredibly attuned to where you are and where they were. He knows exactly where your heart is. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows what you're talking about. He knows where you're going with it. He is intuitive. He knows everything there is to know about what they want to say. And it says that he sees it. He sees where they wanted to ask him. He can see their anxiety. He is not a distant savior. He's not a distant God. He's not aloof from the people who are following him. He's in tune with them. He understands them, and he knows what they want to ask. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." Again, this is Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth." Jesus is saying, "I'm going to tell you something absurd. It's so absurd that it's unbelievable. It's so absurd that it doesn't make any sense. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," not because he could tell us a lie, but because he knows that what we're about to hear is just plain unbelievable. And he says, "You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." You will be saddened, sorrowful, but it's going to turn to joy. He knows the path that he's on. He knows where it goes. He knows what's going to happen. And he knows that in the very short term, very soon, the disciples will be grieving. And the world all around them, will be rejoicing. They'll be happy. They got rid of this pest named Jesus. They got rid of this person who's been creating a ruckus. So the system that Eric talked about a few weeks ago is about to execute Jesus, and it will be great from that world's point of view. They'll be rid of their problem. They'll have solved their problem. And whenever problems are solved, we rejoice. But those who follow, those who know, those who've come into this relationship with Jesus will grieve. But he says it's going to turn to joy. And that's a statement it's like a fulfilled thing. I've been doing some word study in this whole section, and it's interesting that a lot of times we think that believing and having faith are the same thing. But Scripture doesn't teach it that way. Having faith is better than believing. Being in the condition of having faith is better than being in the process. So that when he says you will have joy, he's saying you're going to have joy. Your grief will turn to joy, that you will be a possessor of joy, that it's not going to be something that comes and goes. It's going to be something that you own and hold. When a lot of times, and we'll see this word later on too, and we'll see it again in the same context, that we hold sorrow and we hold joy, that it's things that we possess, that they're natural to us. It's not something that we walk into saying, you know, it's kind of a, I hope I'll believe someday, or I'm working on believing. It's something that we own, that faith and joy and sorrow and all these things are things that we can own, not just borrow or grow into or begin to buy. It's something we can own. We can actually possess. And Jesus goes on and says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. I remember the days sitting in the labor and delivery room watching Kathy give birth to our sons, and that whole process of, you know, they made you go through those stupid classes, and you sat there and you were supposed to be there and hold her hand and help her breathe and all those other stupid things they tell you to do. Forget it. You know, she's screaming, give me drugs, this, you know, whatever. Just get away from me. If you touch me again, I'll kill you. You know, I mean, all of those things are coming out because why? She's in pain, right? And she's screaming in her pain, and it hurts. And there's no good way to, you know, take a baby this big out of a hole that small. You know, you just can't get from here to there, you know? And there's pain in pushing that out. It's a hideous time. And she's screaming and ranting and raving and going crazy. And I'm just trying to stay out of the, you know, breathe, dear. Get out of here, you know? And you know, but like we practice. No, forget all that practice. You know, not at that time. Give me shots. Give me drugs. Give me whatever it takes. Natural childbirth went out the window. You know, forget that. We ain't doing that. We want drugs. And it happens that way. Why does it happen that way? Well, because of that pain. But you know what? When she held little Justin in her arms, little Derek, well, not so little, Derek, in her arms, all that pain and all that struggle and all that hideousness was forgotten because life was there and it was precious and it was a baby. Sweet moment. A sweet moment. And that's what Jesus compares the pain that the disciples are about to walk into to. This anguish, this pain, this huge sorrow and struggle. And then something good comes. And that's his promise. He's basically saying, that's what I'm promising you, that it's not going to be forever, that this pain of my separation, of being separated from me, is not going to be an all-time pain. It's not going to last forever. It's only going to be for a time. You know, the only reason you can have babies is because it lasts for a time. Anybody that was in labor and delivery for 4 or 5 or 10 or 20 days, it ain't going to happen. You can only do it for a very short amount of time, and then you have to have that reward. And that's what Jesus is basically saying here, that yes, for a time there's going to be deep sorrow, deep anguish. He says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Now is the time of grief. Jesus is about to be separated. For those 3 days that he is in the grave, for that time when he is separate from those disciples, before his resurrection, it must have been an awful time for them. Here's a man they've walked with and loved and grown close to and become dear friends with and who's taught them. And Jesus doesn't send them into this next step without informing them that he'll walk them through it. He tells them, he loves them enough to give them a heads up on what's going to happen, on where it's going to go, what's going to take place, so that when they go through it, there will be great peace and great joy. I'll tell you the story. It's a my cousin lives in Iowa, and he had a daughter who was 21 years old, and one night he dreamed that she had been killed in a car wreck, and that he was at her funeral, and that they were singing this beautiful song, but he could hear the words, but he couldn't see the musician, he couldn't see the singers, he couldn't see the people who were singing. And so he woke up the next morning and he told his daughter and his wife and the family about the dream, and my oldest son Justin was visiting back there at the time, and he told him about this really strange, bizarre, horrible dream that he had had. And a month later, his daughter was killed in a car wreck. And in this little country church where they went to church, they were all gathered for the funeral. And the college choir of the college that she had attended came to sing, but they couldn't get all the choir into this little church. So they stood outside the church, and with the windows of the church open, they sang the words of that hymn. And he said, "Oh, God gave me a heads up. God knew what I'd have to walk through. He knew there was no way I could walk through it. And so he sent me a sign." And there was a great confidence that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, that God had prepared a way for him. And that's what Jesus is doing here, giving this great gift of telling them, here's what's going to happen. I'm going away, but I'll come back. And here's how, and here's what. He's explaining it. "So with you, now is your time of grief. So it is with you, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." There is something peculiar to those people who know Jesus. It is joy. Joy is not happiness. A lot of times we mistake that. We pretend that people who are walking around smiling and happy all the time are joyful people. They are not. They're just wackies most of the time. Okay? Most of the time they're just crazy. They don't understand. They haven't, you know. I'm not talking about happiness, because happiness is one of those kind of emotions that comes and goes. But there is something rich inside of us, those of us who've walked with him for a long time, begin to experience this deep down joy, the pleasure of God's company. And that's what joy is, the pleasure of God's company, this deep reflection inside of the character and nature of Jesus that just brings peace to us, brings joy to us. And that joy, that deep down inside stuff, that means that we can walk through horrible things. And we can walk through them not with happy smiles on our faces, because that's just nuts. But we can weep and be full of joy. We can sorrow and be full of joy. We can be in anguish and full of joy. We can go through pain and be full of joy because of who Jesus is in us. That he invites us into that most intimate relationships. And when we have that most intimate relationship, there is that deep undergirding, that deep foundational joy that's in us. And that's what he's inviting them into. He says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." I have misread these verses for a long time in the mad hope that somehow God would give me the house in the hills and the nice car and all the good things, you know, of life. And that somehow if I just ask him for all these things, then I'll get what I want. That God kind of becomes super Santa Claus, and if I just ask him, you know, and I'm a good boy, you know, within reason, then I'll get good things. And I've used as that proof this thing about asking God, ask the Father for anything. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Jesus promises that he and the Father are one, and he creates this deep identity, this deep relationship, the intimacy of that. He's saying, if you ask the Father, it's the same as asking me. If you ask me, it's the same as asking the Father. You will no longer differentiate between asking me and asking God. There's not going to be any difference. We're the same. You can ask me, you can ask God, you can ask the Spirit. We're one. There's a connectedness here. And whatever you ask in our name, my name, our name, you'll receive that which is in our will, our plan, our desire for you. I used to think that I didn't want God's will because I want my will. Rod's will be done. That was how most of us live our lives. We live our lives out of that, let my desire be done. I want my will. But that, it comes out of a complete misunderstanding of who God is. The hardest prayer that we ever pray is, your will be done. When we pray that to God, we are making an incredible statement. We are taking our lives, our livelihoods, our spouses, our kids, our families, our friends, we're taking everything and we're laying it before God and we're saying, here, do what you want. That's a statement of great faith. And it's the hardest step we take. It's the hardest thing we ever do. Your will be done. But what's God's will for you? See, we have this idea that God is this mean judge, this angry father, this person, this deity, this distant thing out there that hates us, that would destroy us, that wants to kill us. And matter of fact, in this next part, he says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I come from the Father and entered the world, but now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. What he's saying is, I'm not like up there convincing God to love you. God is love. He already loves you. He can't help himself. His nature is to love. And he loves you. He absolutely loves you. And he said, and we say, well, yeah, but I'm not doing his will. I'm not doing what he wants me to do. I don't live a very good life. I've got all these problems. Yeah, he knows. And he loves you. And we make all our excuses. We say, well, yeah, but if he really knew about this, he does. And if he knew about this whole dark area of my life that I never actually confess or admit to even to anybody, I mean, like nobody knows about it, not even my wife or my husband or my kids, nobody knows about this one because I haven't really told anybody, this really dark area of my life, yeah, he knows that. And he loves you. So Jesus is not up there convincing God to love you. Jesus is not out and about trying to figure out how in the world can I make God love these people that I like and that I hung out with. And he's somehow trying to put that together. No. He's saying, I love you. I'm not going to God to ask in your behalf because we have to like beg God to give you something. God wants to give you things. He wants to pour out blessing on you. He wants to love you. He wants to honor you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to care for you. He wants to provide for you. That's his passion. That's his desire. And it's true. It's our sin that pushes him away and that refuses to accept his blessings and that turns away from the ways in which he would give blessing. So many of us have lived in that world where we kind of have decided that the rules, you know, the reason, somebody told me once the reason they weren't a Christian is because there were so many rules. So, well, there's actually 10, and then those 10 kind of got subsumed into 2, and, you know, but, I mean, I mentioned this the other day at Teen Challenge, and I want to mention it here tonight. Imagine a world, what it would be like if everyone lived in accordance with the Ten Commandments. Imagine a world where everyone looked to God and only one God, and there was no other gods before him. Imagine a world where no one ever took God's name in vain. Imagine a world where no one made idols. Imagine a world where no one stole anything, ever. Where no one murdered, killed. Where no one desired things that weren't theirs. Where no one dishonored their mother or their father. Imagine a world where everyone kept a day a week separate to rest and celebrate the presence of God in their life. Which one did I miss? Adultery? Imagine a world where there's no adultery. Which, did I miss another one? Coveting? Yeah. Imagine a world like that. Imagine if everybody did like that. Imagine what that would be like. See, God's rules weren't like, okay, I'm going to make your life miserable. No. If we lived in a world like that, it would be beautiful. It would be wonderful. But we don't, because we chose not to. We do choose to disobey. We do choose to not follow through. And what's Jesus' summation of those two commandments is to love God and love each other, right? And if we do that, just imagine living in a world where everyone loved each other and loved God. Wow. That would be awesome. So God is love, and his passion for us is not even deniable. And Jesus understands that about the Father. And so he says, this Father loves you. So I'm not going to ask him like I'm begging him, like I'm going to pull something out of him that he doesn't want to give. No, he wants to pour it out. And I'm the way, Jesus is saying, I am the way in which he pours out his love on you. I love that the disciples say, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You know, every once in a while when you listen to Russ and Dan and the computer geeks talk, you suddenly realize that you caught like 22 words and you actually know vaguely what the subject matter is. And you can say, yeah, because you feel sort of good about yourself. Like, wow, you know, now I kind of know what they're talking about. And it's kind of that good feeling. And that's kind of where the disciples are now. All of a sudden they go, hey, you're really smart. You really know stuff. This is really spectacular. This is special. Wow. Now it's all clear. Well, it's not all clear in the sense that it's all clear. No, they're starting to get it. They're starting to get a little taste of the truth of who Jesus is. They're starting to get that little bit of taste of, wow, this is big. This is something special. This is amazing. Jesus says, you believe at last. Jesus gives us a lot of credit for pretty timid faith. He sees these little, you know, these few words, and he immediately jumps on them and gives them credit. Way to believe, way to go. You know, he's like a cheerleader here, and he's like, rah, yeah, perfect, good, way to go. And that's how he is with our faith. No matter how tenuous it is, no matter how scared it is, no matter how, you know, baby step it is, and you know, there are those of us who say you have to have great faith and you have to step out in faith. No, you don't. You just have to take that little tiny, you know, toenail over the line approach. And as you do that, Jesus is going, way to go. Way to go. Perfect. Nice step. And that'll give us the confidence to, you know, push the whole big toe out there, you know, and then pretty soon a foot, you know, and then we can take it back, you know, because we get nervous, and then you can start easing it out over the line again. And that's okay. It's okay. It doesn't have to be like this big, huge, all-at-once thing. The disciples begin to see, and Jesus says, way to go. Way to go. You believe at last. And then he warns them. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own house. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. A time is coming when you're going to be scattered. And you'll leave me alone. Jesus knows that these tentative faith steps are not going to stand with him when he goes to the cross and when he goes to the grave. They're not going to jump in and say, ooh, take me too, take me too. Even Peter, his beloved, his close one, is going to deny him three times and walk away and pretend he doesn't know him. And Jesus says, but I'm not alone. The most powerful thing about this intimate relationship with God is that you are never all alone. Some of you have been alone for a long, long time. Some of you are alone in this crowd. Some of you have always been alone in crowds. All alone. The intimacy of this relationship is such that Jesus says, even when everyone else deserts me, there is someone who will not leave me alone, who will not desert me, who will not turn his back, who will not turn away. For my Father is with me as I walk into this. He finishes with, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. If you are longing for peace, if you are longing for that rest of knowing that somebody is there with you, Jesus is saying you will find it in me. You will not find it outside of me. You will not find it in all those places where we look, and we're great at looking in all the places that we will look for peace. Jesus says, in the end, you will have it in me. And then he promises us that in this world we will have trouble. Because he knows us. He knows we're weak. He knows we keep giving into the same stupid sin that we gave into before. He knows that we go back like dogs to vomit to the same stupid stuff that we've done that we know kills us. He knows us. He knows we're going to have trouble. He knows we're going to be attacked. He knows we're going to be mistreated. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows the sorrow that you're going to walk through. He knows the struggles. He knows the deep desires that you have that are not going to be met. He knows all about them. He knows. In this world, you're going to have trouble. He knows that. But he's overcome the world. He holds the world. He won. The battle's over. The great war is over. The moment Jesus walks to that cross and the moment he dies and the moment he comes out of that grave, the victory is won. The war is over. Why? Not because of what you do. Because of what he's about to do. I've overcome the world, Jesus says. There's that thing where, you know, Jesus held me, the whole footprints in the sand thing. I hate that. I'm sorry for those of you who are offended by the fact that I hate that. But I just don't like that. But the truth is he actually holds you. Not just when you're walking and you can't handle it. He holds you all the time. He holds you in good times and bad times. Because you know what? You can't make it through this world all alone. And why would you want to? Jesus says, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the machine. I've overcome that which would destroy you. I've overcome the governments that stand against you. I've overcome them all. We say, well, it doesn't look like it. Yes, it's true. He's overcome them. And if you want peace, real peace, look for it in him. Let's pray. Father, so many of us long for peace. So many of us are burdened by the troubles of this world, the struggles against our flesh, the ways that we go back, the shame, the pain, the hurt, the sorrow, the struggle. In this world, you promise us we will have that trouble. But you've overcome this world. So, Father, as you walk with us through it, hold us all the time. Not just when we think we're in trouble. Always hold us. Father, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to overcome this world. Thank you that you and he are one, and that you send your spirit to speak truth to us and not lies. That we can depend not on each other, we fail each other, but we can depend on you. Father, help us to take those little tenuous steps of faith, the toenail across the line kinds of steps. And cheer us on, God. We need to hear it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For the next few moments, we have a time when we worship, and we do that individually.